Well, Acts chapter 19, we begin in verse 1, where we read, "It came to pass that while Apollos," that's what we looked at last week, "while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were ye baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth.' And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." What an incredibly vivid text that we have before us here this morning in Acts chapter 19. Well, as we've worked our way through the book of Acts, we've noticed time and again obstacles and hurdles that Paul faced as he was traveling from town to town declaring the truth of the gospel. We've taken some time in the past, remember, to look at hurdles that Paul needed to jump over, obstacles that were put in his way. In an effort to try to thwart the plan and purpose of God, the one true God, the God of this world did everything possible to harm Paul, to hinder Paul. And Paul faced, as we know, physical and emotional and financial and spiritual hurdles that could have done great damage to the cause of Christ. Yet, we always see the word and the work and the will of God victorious through Paul's ministry. We're in chapter 19, and we continue to see Paul having victory in his ministry as he's traveling and sharing the truth with those who needed to hear it. Well, we come to Acts 19. Now, in today's text, we find that the little g, God of this world, is at it again. I mean, we see this. We just read about this in Acts 19, so keep the text in your mind. Yet, rather than attack Paul as a person, notice he tries to attack the truth itself. Okay, that's a new tactic, if you will, not new, but I mean a different way in which we find an obstacle in Paul's way. Satan tries to attack the truth itself. He tries to place several obstacles in the way of the truth. In fact, as we read through Acts chapter 19, did you notice something? I mean, as we were just reading, did you notice what I kind of thought of as a 1-2-3 punch? I mean, really, it's one problem after another is recorded in these verses, and all of this happened in just one city. I mean, just punch, 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 bam, bam, bam. Satan is doing everything he can. It's clearly obvious that Luke wrote, we believe this, these words through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he wrote them to show us, I think, the tenacity as well as the tactics of the one who opposes the truth. That's what we considered last Sunday morning, remember? The fact that Satan has the tenacity of a roaring lion, and his tactics are as a prosecuting attorney. He's our adversary. He's our prosecuting attorney with the tenacity of a lion. And we see that in the first century here. We see this at Ephesus when Paul is at Ephesus. We can learn so much, I think, from these verses, but we need to start first with the reality that Satan hates the truth. I mean, this is what we talked about again last Sunday morning. You know, the convenient lie is that, you know, there's no real enemy to truth out there. There's just a couple bad people doing a couple bad things. No, I mean, he hates truth. He hates the truth. And we have to understand he's doing everything possible to hinder it from being received and believed. So all of our ministry in the world needs to start with this fact, tying in with what we saw last Sunday morning, that Satan hates the truth. And he's doing everything possible to try to thwart the plan and the purpose of God. Now, again, I'm not saying, and you guys know me, that there's a Satan and a devil under every rock. And so, but I'm just saying, be aware of the fact that he is trying to destroy the plan and the purpose of God. He's trying to shipwreck your faith. He's trying to render you an ineffective testimony for Jesus Christ. And he uses all kinds of means and all kinds of tactics to do that. And we've been looking at some of that through the book of Acts, and we looked at some of that last Sunday morning. So as we consider the serious struggle, the monumental struggle that existed in the first century between truth and error, I want to notice three primary obstacles today that stood in the way of truth, as well as Paul's solution to dealing with these three obstacles. Like I said, it's like a 1-2-3 punch here in just the first 20 verses, and this is all just in one city, in Ephesus. In the men's Bible study yesterday morning, we talked about Ephesus. We talked about the fact that out of the entire New Testament, there's more information given about the church at Ephesus than any other. I mean, we have in Acts a lot of information on Ephesus and Paul planting the church with Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Timothy is the elder to the church at Ephesus when Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy. And then we have 2 Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2 when Christ gives a message to the church at Ephesus in the first 7 verses. We looked at that. I think that Ephesus is a intentionally mentioned so much in Scripture because the church, the people in it, the obstacles they faced are so similar to ours today. I mean, really. And so I want to look at that today. I want to take the time. How did Paul deal with these obstacles? How did the God of this world and how does the God of this world try to hinder the truth? And so let's do that. Number one, and I don't like I said, I mentioned to somebody today, there aren't handouts. So today, this is the first time of all going through Acts that I don't have a worksheet handout, and that's because I was struggling with it this time. I mean, anyway, so there is none. But number one, three, it's that easy. So if you're taking notes, there's just 3 points. All right. So number one, the first way Satan tried to hinder the truth, and we find in the first 7 verses through ignorance. And bad doctrine. Ignorance and bad doctrine is the first way. You know, when Paul comes to Ephesus, we see in chapter 20, I mean, at the beginning of chapter 19, he senses something wrong when he comes into contact with these 12 men. Comes into Ephesus, found certain disciples, we know, there were 12 of them. They weren't the 12 disciples of Jesus, okay, but they were just 12 disciples, as we see of John. Anyway, and he said unto them, you know, as he gets to talking to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Paul senses something wrong when he comes into contact with these 12 men. Now, they are very aware of John the Baptist, and they're very aware of the message that John the Baptist proclaimed, which was, repent, for the king is coming. You know, the Messiah is here. He's coming. He makes the path straight for the coming of the Lord. They identified with that, but they knew nothing of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think this is very similar to Apollos last week, remember? When he knew only the baptism of John, and so Aquila and Priscilla called him aside and showed unto him a more perfect. Could be similar, the Bible doesn't specifically, but I think this is a very similar situation in which they believed and were baptized according to John's, repent, because the king is coming. But Paul's here, and he's like, he notices they knew nothing of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So after talking with them, obviously he asked them a question. Had they received the Holy Spirit having believed? Had they received? Have you been ever been able, when you're talking with someone who professes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to be a Christian, have you ever been able to sense a problem with someone's doctrine or someone's philosophy of life after only talking with them for just a little while? You know, a lot of times you'll talk to somebody, I'm a Christian too. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And you get to talking to them and, you know, I don't have to explain it. You just know, like, wait a second, they don't get it. And I'm not saying we get it all, we know everything, but I mean, you know, just the elementary, rudimentary, what it is to be a believer, a Christian, you know, to believe on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your works and your efforts and your... So Paul's talking to these 12 men, and he just realizes, you know, something isn't right. And so he asked them this question. And they had no idea what Paul was talking about. I mean, what? Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible makes it very clear. God's word declares, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay? So remember, as we're going through Acts, what happened after Jesus Christ died? He was buried, he rose again. For 50 days, he's walking around, hundreds of people see him. He tells his disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the gift that I'm going to give to you. Then the Holy Spirit descends on the day of Pentecost. And so that's kind of the background here. And all who believe immediately receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's been that way, from the beginning. Now, here's the thing. Like Apollos, remember last week, I think these men were very sincere. You know, they were sincere, but they were sincerely ignorant. They were sincerely ignorant. And I think that you know, I don't know. I have an entire little synopsis here I wanted to read that one writer kind of put this in a good way. Let me just read part of this for you. In Paul's conversation with them, this is from John Phillips. John Phillips wrote this concerning this text. He said, in Paul's conversation with these 12, Paul discovered at once that their knowledge of Christ was deficient. And that's the key. Their knowledge of Jesus Christ was deficient. John's baptism pointed forward to who was coming. Christian baptism points back to one who has come. Very different. Very different. John's baptism was linked to repentance. You know, I am repentant, therefore I submit to this baptism. It's the public expression of expectation of the soon coming Christ. Christian baptism is linked to, doesn't cause it, it's linked to regeneration. I have been regenerated, therefore I am going to publicly identify with the person and work of Jesus Christ. So there's a big difference there. So here, you know, Paul comes to these 12 and he senses something's wrong. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Verse 2. And their response, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And then he asked them again, unto what then were ye baptized? We were identified, and they said, unto John's baptism. And John, then said Paul, John verily, he baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So we see it in the first century, and we see it throughout church history, and we see it more than ever today. People who are either ignorant concerning the truth, or who have embraced teaching or doctrine that's completely contrary to the truth. I mean, this happened all the way back in Acts 19. It happened all through the ages, and it is continuing even greater, I believe, according to the New Testament, to happen today. People are ignorant of the truth. And they are either ignorant of the truth, or they are completely, embracing that which is contrary to the truth. And so we have to understand. Let me give you a case in point here. And I'm not going to get into this today, okay? I'm just not going to. I don't have time. I've got to work my way through this text. There are those today in the professing church that point to this and say, see, there is a baptism after conversion. You have to ask for the Holy Spirit after conversion. And this is the text that is so often used. And it's like missing the entire point. No. The moment one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells and seals until the day of redemption. I mean, it's done deal. It's set. You don't ask for, you don't receive a second blessing, a second Holy Spirit, a second. That's not the problem here. Was these individuals were not saved. They did not have the Holy Spirit because they had not believed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They hadn't heard. I mean, they identified with John. Good start. Okay, good start. But it wasn't enough. Chuck. Good, right. I'm sorry. Yeah. Right. 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 Well, and we find that in Corinth when they say, oh, I am of, they're following people. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Peter. I am of, oh, I'm real spiritual. I'm of Christ, you know. And we have these things, men, people following men. And my point is, and Chuck's point, I think, is this is something Satan uses to divert people from the truth. And we have to just grasp this today, okay? One of his tactics, one of the obstacles is even talking to those who profess. We're not talking here about, you know, those who are totally, you know, I don't believe and I'm outside of the realm of Christianity. Within those who profess to know Jesus Christ, there are many people who are ignorant or deceived or, you know, just flat out embracing and teaching false doctrine. And it's a real obstacle. This is one way in which the battle of truth versus error plays out. I need to go quickly here. I need to skip over some things. Well, consider this. The majority of the New Testament is written. When you think about it, okay, now we have the four Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the history here of the early church in Acts and from the resurrection of Christ and the coming on the day of Pentecost to the dispersion of the gospel and the planting of churches. And then we have Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I mean, you know, we have the entire New Testament. The majority of the New Testament is written to deal with bad doctrine and to declare true doctrine. I mean, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. The New Testament is written not just to always ground us in truth. That's just where it starts. Okay? We need to be grounded in the truth that we have in God's word. Not what someone says, not what some pastor, Christian leader, not just the follower of them, the truth, okay? But it goes further. It also warns us over and over and over again about bad doctrine and that which leads us astray. Bad doctrine is a tool that Satan is using today in his efforts to thwart, which he will not do in the end, but thwart the plan and the purpose of God. So, you know, we have to understand that. I'm going to look at Ephesians 4. Turn over. This is the letter Paul writes to this church later on in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see how ignorance plays a role, a big role as an obstacle to the truth. Look at Ephesians 4:17. Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, you Ephesian believers, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." I mean, that is loaded, you know, when we think about this. The vanity, the futility, I mean, the emptiness, the way we think. Don't walk according to the way your human mind thinks. Notice this. Here's the human mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Can I just paraphrase here? Don't walk and think like unbelievers, like those who don't know Jesus Christ. You can jot down. I'm not going to take the time to go there because of a lack of time. Romans 10, 1 to 4. If you want to jot down Romans 10, 1 through 4 and 2 Peter 3, 1 to 5, you see in these texts the role that ignorance plays as an obstacle to the truth. Satan desires to keep men and women and young people ignorant of the truth. And Paul meets up with these 12 individuals who were ignorant of the truth. They thought, you know, they were fine. They thought they were spiritually right with the Lord, and they weren't. They weren't. Now, how did Paul deal with it? How did Paul deal with it when he came to these individuals? He patiently taught the truth to those who were willing to listen. Okay? I mean, you know, Paul didn't just fly off the handle and, what? Who do you guys, I can't believe you guys. How dumb are you? You know, or how ignorant are you? Or no, he didn't do that. He did not do that to them. He patiently taught the truth to those who were willing to listen. And then if you look at verse 4 and 5, you notice it was when they understood the person and work of Jesus Christ that they believed and were then baptized. Like we considered last week in the life of Apollos, a teachable spirit makes all the difference in the world. A teachable spirit. I mean, we can't be people who think we know it all and have it all figured out. I mean, we need to stand firm on what the Bible says and not waver and compromise from this. But I'm saying we need to be teachable. All of us. All of us need to be teachable. We need to be, I mentioned it last week, lifelong learners. Apollos was. These 12 were. Paul took the time to patiently talk with them. He took the time to share the truth. If we look in verses 4 and 5, when they heard of the Jesus Christ who should come after him, they were baptized with the name of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. See, that's what's important. The bottom line is this. We have to deal with false doctrine in the church today and in the lives of people. We have to deal with it. I wish we didn't. I mean, you know, we've talked about this before. I wish so bad that we didn't have to deal with all the garbage out there. You know, but this is a obstacle that Satan uses, is false teaching and ignorance on the part of those who think they know the Lord and even think they're right with him because of something they've done or something, you know, and they're not understanding and embracing the truth. So I'm just this first point, understand this. Satan wants people to be ignorant of the truth. He wants false doctrine spread concerning the Word of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Christian life. He wants this kind of stuff to prevail in the church and the lives of people. Why? Because it renders believers ineffective and not in proper fellowship with Jesus Christ when we're embracing that which is not true. Okay, so I've got to move on. But that's the first obstacle, the first point here. Satan tries to hinder the truth through ignorance and bad doctrine. And that's the first thing Paul dealt with when he came to Ephesus. And I'm so thankful the way that Paul dealt with it. He patiently shared the truth. I mean, he wasn't mean. He wasn't, you know, he didn't act like he was holier than thou toward them or better. He's just, here's the truth. I mean, you need to believe in the one who came out. And he came, you know. He died, buried, rose again. He did. And so what a wonderful truth is, they were teachable and they believed. Okay, the second way Satan tries to hinder the truth, we find this in just verses 8, 9, and 10. The second way is through verbal reproach and assault. Verbal, not just false doctrine and ignorance on the part of those who profess maybe even to know Christ, but verbal reproach and assault. So we find in verses 8, 9, and 10, for about 12 weeks, Paul entered into the synagogue. That was his custom. He showed the unbelieving Jews from Scripture how that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Yet due to the hardness of many of their hearts, you know, we just already saw this. Satan wants to blind the minds of those lest they should believe. The hardness of their hearts, they began to publicly slander Paul and his message in verse 9. But when divers were hardened, I mean, their hearts were hardened toward what Paul was sharing with them, the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. When their hearts were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of, look, this is an awesome phrase, that way. This is what Christianity was known as in the first, that way. They're speaking evil of that way. What's that way? Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when they believe not, but not only did they believe not, they slandered and spoke evil of that way, and they couldn't keep it to themselves. You know, before the multitude, he departed from them, and he separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So clearly Paul was in a situation here where the truth was being declared. He was declaring the truth. Some who heard the truth refused to believe it. And then they went further. They publicly twisted the truth and actually blasphemed the name of Christ. How did Paul deal with this? Here's another obstacle. I mean, again, and we've talked about this before, can you imagine, can you wrap your minds around being the Apostle Paul? And just, you know what, this is it, I'm done. How many times do I have to go into a town and share the truth, and if I'm not driven out of town or beaten, or then I'm falsely accused, and I'm, you know what, I, you know, as the saying is today, I didn't sign up for this, you know, I mean, Paul's just like, come on, guys, is that what he did? I mean, is that how he dealt with it? Okay, Ephesus, that, I've been in Corinth, I've been to, you know, Athens and Berea and Thessalonica, and like, this is it, Ephesus, I'm done, I'm done in Ephesus. That's not what he did. How did he deal with it? As serious as this situation became, because look what's happening. They're stirring up people. They're stirring up a multitude, lying, blaspheming the person and work of Jesus Christ, twisting what Paul is saying. As serious as the situation became, Paul could have either given up, as I just said, or he could have become very antagonistic, argumentative, and nasty. I mean, really. He could have in the flesh. Yet, how did he deal with it? He separated himself and his disciples from subjection to that assault. He walked away. You know, he walked away. He removed himself. He removed himself and his disciples, those who believed, from that situation, and simply took the time then to ground them in the truth. Okay? You know, I'm not just going to, you know, I'll get there in a minute. Paul's saying, I want to focus on grounding you who believe in the truth. We too are called to separate ourselves from all over. The Bible says a lot of things about the fool and foolish people. We're talking a little bit about this on Sunday nights. We have been in our series in November. There comes a time, sometimes in your life, there is a time, and the time comes when the best action to take is to simply remove yourself from a volatile situation and from the company of wicked people. And sometimes we just don't like, but I don't want to give up my friendship with this person, or I don't want this person to think bad of me, or I don't want, you know, and there's all these excuses we have. And yet there are times when people, wicked people, foolish people, they may influence us, they may say things that are contrary to truth, they may, and you know, and we've talked about this before, there are times when we can discern and understand, okay, I can really talk with this person and try to share and reason with her, and there's other times where it's like, no, we just need to remove ourselves from that. There are times to do that, and this was a time in Paul's life where here, you know, here's what's going on, and he removed himself from the situation. Over in Proverbs chapter, we all love Proverbs, Proverbs 14 and verse 7, we read, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Just go. Go from the presence. I mean, it's like fully separate yourself from that person. Proverbs 22, if you look over at Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You know, it's the whole bad apple thing, all right? The bad apple corrupts the good ones. The good apple doesn't all of a sudden make the bad ones nice. You know, but we think we can. Oh, I can do it. No, God says you can't. No, but I think I can. I don't think he's going to affect me. I don't think she's going to affect me. I don't think she's going to affect what I believe or how I act or how I live. God says to separate yourself from such an one. And it's all throughout Scripture. Now, I'm not saying, again, you don't immediately just cut. I mean, Paul didn't go around immediately cutting everybody off that, you know, didn't agree with him. I mean, look at the first seven verses. He didn't. He was discerning, and he realized, you know, I can talk with these individuals, I can share the truth, and lo and behold, praise the Lord, they believe the truth. And that was wonderful. Here's a situation where Paul realizes, this is not good, you know. I need to separate myself from this. It's only going to escalate. Things are only going to get worse. And of course, in our daily lives, we have to understand that we need to physically separate ourselves, even sometimes, from those who are, and we just put it this way to our kids, a bad influence, all right? Spiritually, physically, we need to separate ourselves from a bad influence. We tell our kids this, you know, no, you're not going to hang out with, you know, little Owen, little Hal. You're not going to hang out with them. They're a bad influence on you. I'm just naming names randomly for fun. We say that, And yet as adults, we think, oh, we're adults. We can handle it. And God knows we can't. So he says, remove yourself. Okay, notice the result of this separation. Oh, separation's just always so bad. We don't like, we're talking about this on Sunday nights. Separation, bad word, bad thing, right? No, notice the result of this separation. Because God's people were able to be set apart and taught, rather than focusing all their attention on arguing with these unbelievers, whose hearts were hardened and they were stirring up people and causing trouble, they were able to become grounded in the truth. Notice verse 10. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Look at that word, so that. It was this separation in teaching and discipleship that allowed the believers to be effective ministers of Jesus Christ. See, it started with the separation from this. Get away, focus on being instructed in the truth, and as a result of that, look at the ministry. Look what happened. This kind of training, and I've said this before, you guys know where I stand on this, is so opposite of what pastors and other Christian leaders in many fundamentalist churches are being taught. They're encouraged, just get them out there. Once they know Christ, just get them out there. Throw them out to the wolves and tell them to give them a track, give people tracks or whatever. There's a place. We want to share the truth of the gospel, but there is a place, and it's the place of the church, to ground and disciple those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior so they can effectively go out there and know how to share the truth, how to respond to issues in the world and people and, you know, exercise discernment with teaching that comes along or individuals that come into their lives. There needs to be grounding. There needs to be discipleship. It's not just get them saved and get them out there to get more people in and get more people saved. That is not what the church and the Christian life is about. Yes, God is still to this day calling out a people for his name. I am thrilled about that. I'm excited about that. But it's not just a matter of let's just get as many as we can. It's let's do it God's way. Let's share the truth. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to convict so they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then let's disciple. Let's disciple, let's teach, let's ground them. That's why we have the entire New Testament, to be grounded in the truth. And so that's what we need to be doing. True evangelism is predicated upon time that we spend immersing ourselves in the truth, getting to know Jesus Christ better, getting to know him better, getting to walk with him more, abiding in him, in fellowship with him, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter put it. You know, Peter, remember in the context there, is talking about all the things that are going to happen at the end, and it's going to be bad. I mean, it's the heavens and earth are going to burn up. Jesus Christ is going to create new heavens and new earth. But seeing that all these things are going to happen, you know, Peter says, how you live your life today matters. And the vital part of that is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what we do here. That's why Grace Bible Church is different, I think, than a lot. And I'm not saying we're, you know, the best or the only one or anything like that. I'm just saying our philosophy of ministry is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We are growing and equipping believers to know God and to know God's word so that you and we can go out into the world and do the work of the ministry as we should. We're not trying to just get everybody in here and pray a prayer and go out and get 20 more and bring them back in here and pray. I mean, that experiment has proven not to work, okay? It's been going on for decades. So, anyway, number three. Let me just say about number two, our responsibility is not to save other people. God does that. Our responsibility is to give out the truth, and we have to know the truth in order to give it out. There's nothing worse than you being a believer, going and sharing with somebody else and not even giving them the right the right information. And that's just, oh, it's rampant today. It's grievous. And Satan loves it. He loves it. This is what he's about. You know, he's about ignorance and bad doctrine and these other things. And anyway, number three, Satan tries to hinder the truth. A third way, through counterfeit religion. Counterfeit religion. And you're familiar with this in verses 11 to 20. We read it, verses 11 all the way down to verse 19. Sorcery and the occult were a major part of the Ephesian culture, a big part of the culture in Ephesus. Ephesus was known not only for its idolatry, like Corinth and Athens. We talked about that. But for its wizardry and occult priesthood, Satan was giving the unbelievers in the city of Ephesus something to see, and God knew this. So he allowed Paul was an apostle, he allowed Paul to work, verse 11, special miracles. Satan gave him something to see, and God said, well, we'll give him something real to see. You know, God gave Paul the ability to allow special miracles to prove his authentic power and Paul's apostleship. Paul is who he says he was, and God will authenticate that through these special miracles. As is the case today, some wicked and greedy people in Ephesus saw the attention Paul was getting, and they wanted a piece of the action. You know, this Paul, man, we want some of that. We want some of what he's got. So they tried to cast demons out of people in the name of Jesus. I mean, people who were completely immersed in the occult. I mean, tried to cast demons out of people in the name of Jesus because they saw Paul we want to be like him. We want that. I think today is marked by those like these wicked men in Ephesus who want to make merchandise of Christianity and will stop at nothing to do so. Very, very sad, but very, very true. We have the Christian publishing business, which is huge, and it is all predicated upon what we can sell and how much money we can make. Not what is truth and what will really help people. It's what we can sell and how much, which is why, you know, don't get me going on this, but all of a sudden everybody's dying and going to heaven and seeing Jesus and little children are, and they're coming back and writing books because they sell, and they're making movies of it because they sell, and all these crazy things. What sells? The Christian music business. I mean, same thing. Look how much money they make here. You know, Columbia Records makes. And look how much money Geffen makes. Let's start a Christian version of this and sell it. It makes money. It makes lots and lots of money. The Christian clothing business. You know, all the shirts, you know. I'm not even going to go there with all those. But preachers and evangelists and missionaries. It's we are making merchandise of the truth. And that's exactly what was happening in the first century. It's nothing new. It's nothing new today. We're just, you know, we're more sophisticated and clever, and we can do it on our own, right? I mean, we need to realize that people are often trying to push onto others a false counterfeit religion using the same words as Christianity in order to make money and enjoy power and popularity. And my point is, we need to watch out. We have to watch out. The souls of men, women, and children are at stake here. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in the first three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, notice, there as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And we know they're already here because when Jude wrote his letter, he says they're here. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And I've read this before. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through, look at this, covetousness shall they with feigned words. They'll tell you what you want to hear to get what they want from you. They will make merchandise of you. I mean, God told us 2,000 years ago, everything that we see today, and though it's been, he told us it would happen, making merchandise of, Peter's writing to true Christians here, making merchandise of you. I mean, you will fall prey to this, true believers. I mean, and watch out. The point is, watch out. Watch out. How did Paul deal with this? How did he deal with it? He remained true to the truth. He declared the truth, and he lived it out in his own life. And he allowed God to deal with those people. He allowed God to deal with them. I mean, he just stayed, I'm going to keep living the truth, declaring the truth, and God is going to deal with them. Well, we're going to close with verse 20, which is a wonderful way to end something kind of negative, a kind of negative text, these three obstacles. And we see it today. But look at, so mightily, despite the obstacles, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Wow. I mean, Satan is certainly a powerful foe. We talked about that last Sunday morning. And because of this, we have to know how to defensively and offensively prepare ourselves for his attacks. We talked about, again, this ties in with what we talked about last Sunday morning, so I'm not going to elaborate on it. Yet, here's the point, friends. If we are prepared, then we can be victorious because our God is infinitely more powerful than our foe. I mean, that's the wonderful truth. And we said it before, you know, we've read the book, we know the end of the story and all of that kind of cliche, but it's so true. I mean, it's so true. I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians 4. So if you want to look at 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to close with this. This sums up Paul's approach concerning everything we have discussed this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, Paul says, we faint not. But we have, Paul says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Paul and his ministry and those with him, we're not going to be dishonest. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. That is, we're manifesting the truth. We're declaring and living the truth. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, Paul says, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves. That's what we were talking about. Paul isn't preaching Paul. Paul's not preaching Apollos and Timothy and Silas. Paul's not preaching people. We preach not ourselves, but here's who we preach. Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, we're just your servants. We're your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, unlike Satan, who's blinding the mind, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then Paul concludes this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, these human, frail, mortal bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Yes, we're in a battle, and we will not only face the darts of Satan, but sometimes he will try to attack the truth even apart from us. I mean, he'll try to attack the truth as he did in Ephesus. We need to know how to address these attacks, and Paul's life and ministry is exemplary in this regard. This is why we have God's word, so we can learn. We just have to learn. We have to read it, study it, understand it, and then live that out, because it's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, just maybe a little more deceitful. It seems maybe a little more deceptive, and as we know, as time goes on, Satan's more and more crafty, and more people will follow his ways and false doctrine and all these things. So we have to be aware, and we have to know how to deal with it. And that's why we come together, to worship and honor and glorify the God through God, glorify God through learning what he would have us to learn and know of him and how to live life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. Thank you for the wonderful truth here in Acts chapter 19 and Paul's stay in Ephesus. Lord, may we continue to be lifelong learners who desire to grow closer to you through study of your word, personal fellowship, and prayer. And Heavenly Father, just use us and help us to be effective ministers of yours as we face the obstacles that are put in our way. Lord, we pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word this morning. May our hearts be receptive to the truth you'd have us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.